As I said, Deuteronomy, if you would turn to chapter 25 and 26. I'm always amazed as we go into these books in the Old Testament. You know, I've kind of been amazed throughout my whole teaching ministry how God will use passages and chapters and books that for different things, for different ministries, for different healing and mending that you just wouldn't think that he would teach or do that work in that specific book. As an example, I remember one time I was teaching, I don't remember what book I was in. It was some Old Testament book, and we were dealing with something that had absolutely nothing to do with giving and nothing to do with tithing. Now, I've done teachings on giving and tithing when we were in those specific passages, and you do the teaching, and you know, you're done. But I was in this obscure book, and we weren't teaching about that at all, about anything. And after the service was over with, someone come up and says, "Man, I just thank you for teaching out of that book. And God just really convicted me that I need to be faithful in my giving towards the Lord." And they said something to me that I said, and I'm going, after it was over with, I go back and I get my notes out and I'm going, "I didn't say that, you know. It wasn't in my notes. In fact, I knew that I didn't say it. I didn't say it. I just didn't say that at all." But yet God, it's like the loaves and the fish, you know. He takes a small amount and he breaks it and he feeds whoever needs to be fed in whatever way they need to be fed. And so evidently for that person that night, God knew what they needed and how they needed to be fed. So he broke off a piece and fed them what they needed. Have you ever felt like you were lukewarm? Have you ever kind of felt like these are things Christians don't say because you're afraid somebody will hear you say them, but the joy of the Lord is kind of not what it used to be in your life. The thrill of reading His Word is just not maybe quite what it used to be. Serving the Lord becomes kind of maybe more of a labor of love than it does just love. And the sense and awe of the holy kind of just disappears out of your life, and it all kind of runs together. I think that happens or can happen to everyone. It can happen to anyone. And I think that you guys have heard me say many, many times that as Christians, when it's good, you hang on to it. You know, when things are operating and running well and your devotion's good and you're loving the Lord and the Lord's loving on you and you're in that zone, you want to keep that. Just hold on to that, because our nature is such that we can take the holy and make it mundane. And I'm convinced that when we lose a sense of holiness, when we lose a sense of the reverence and the beauty and the wonder and the amazing awe of God, everything becomes mundane. I think everything just slips into where it's all the same. And there's little joy in life. There's little excitement in life. Now, you might think, well, how does this have anything to do with some of this? I think we're gonna see it as we get into the latter part of chapter 25 and even into 26. But let's continue on with our study. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy 25. Father, as we come before you this evening, we desire to see you high and lifted up. Lord, we want to be blown away by you every time we're in your presence. Lord, we don't want the wonderful things that you have and all that you are to become common in any way, shape, or form. And yet, Father, our nature is such that this can happen in our life. So I pray, Father, that maybe tonight would be an opportunity for us to ask ourselves the questions. And Lord, we know you've done it all. You've already gone to the cross. You've already given your life. You've already promised the baptism of your Holy Spirit. You've done it all. So, Lord, we know that when things change, it isn't you that's moved. It's us. Something's changed in our life. And Father, since we know that it is a common occurrence, that we're prone towards this, may you remind us tonight, from where we've come. May you help us to do a look, a survey, and see if we become lukewarm in any area of our life, Father, and that we might just come running back to the place, Lord, where we know that there is that holiness in our life. So we give our hearts to you this evening, Lord, and we ask that you would minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 3. If there is a dispute, we're still going through some of these various laws applicable to this new generation going into the land of milk and honey. He says, if there's a dispute between men and they go to court and the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes according to his guilt. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, so that he does not beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother is not degraded in your eyes. Now, this is hard stuff, right? Isn't it? It's kind of like if you have a problem with capital punishment, you're going to have a problem with this. This is kind of like when I was in high school, we got our tails beat. I don't know about anybody remember SWATs? Mr. Hunter was the high school football coach. He also happened to be the woodshop teacher. And you did not want to get in Mr. Hunter's path. You just didn't want to. He had he had this place in his shop right next to the table saw with 2 feet drawn in it, and it was called the launching pad. And if you were late for Mr. Hunter's class, if you horsed around in his class, sometimes if you just looked at Mr. Hunter wrong, he would send you to the launching pad, right? And he had these paddles that he made. He was a woodshop teacher, and he experimented with paddles. He had one that he had hacksaw blades sewn into it and sewn with leather, 2 pieces of leather that was sewn into the shape of a paddle with hacksaw blades sewn into this thing and then sewn up at the end. And boy, they really snapped. They really popped, you know, when you'd get spanked. He also had them made out of plywood. He had them made with holes in them so that you'd have little wind resistance. And when you got home that afternoon, you had polka dots on your rear end, you know, from getting. And guys thought this was so funny. If you were 1 second late in Mr. Hunter's class, you'd get whipped. And so they thought it was really funny, so they would, like, grab you on the way to Hunter's class. If they knew you were in woodshop class, they would lay in wait for you and hold you until you were a minute late for Hunter's class, knowing that you were going to get swatted. Now, we've done away with punishment, haven't we? I mean, now you can't spank a kid. I mean, I realize there's advantages and disadvantages, but you can't spank a kid. In fact, in a lot of cases, teachers, those of you that are in public school system, your hands are pretty much tied. You can't really do anything. You can threaten, but you really can't do anything. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I think Hunter's method worked a little bit. I mean, you did everything you could possibly do to not be late. I mean, you started to Hunter's class 10 minutes early, just in case one of your buddies wanted to be funny, because you didn't want to be late for his class. Now, granted, I think sometimes he went a little bit overboard, but he got a lot out of his men. He got a lot out of his young men. And I remember that for 4 years running, the football team was one of the best in the state, and they took state, I think, 4 years running. A certain amount of discipline involved here. Corporal punishment, capital punishment to some degree, and here we see it, and that's God is saying it's okay to whip a guy if they go to court and he's wrong. Now, look, they give him up to 40 lashes based on the law. In other words, depending upon the severity of the crime and whatever the judge feels is right, the guy lays down and he takes his lashes right there. Now, we know that this was somewhat still in effect at the time of Jesus, with a slight modification. What they had done now is they had cut this down to 39 lashes just to be sure. I guess when you're whacking on somebody and wailing on them, you know, you can lose track. You know, was that 36? Well, maybe that was 38. Maybe that was, you know, can't go over. You can't break the law by going to 41. So let's just cut it back to 39. And then that way we will make sure that we don't go over the 40 lashes. So they were sticklers for the law. And yet they didn't have any problem adjusting the law to fit themselves. Now that's what religion does. Religion gets hung up on a law, the letter of the law, without understanding the heart of the law. So in religion, we will jump through the hoops to try to do the law, but we really could care less about it. It's like we're going to do it because we don't want to get busted, but we may not even agree with the law. So they would adjust these laws to suit themselves. Proverbs 26, verse 3 says, a whip is for the horse, a bridle is for the donkey, and a rod is for the back of fools. Now, notice how it distinguishes there. This rod, most commentators will agree that this rod that was used as the for the beating here was a stick. It was a switch. Any of you ever been whipped with a switch? There's a few of you. See, no wonder we're all weird. You know, when it all turned out this way, we were beaten. But I can remember a couple times my mom pulling a switch off the tree and, you know, lighting into us. Well, this was a rod. This was a stick in which they were supposed to be beaten. Now, they didn't want to break the law, so they went to 39, but they didn't have any problem rewriting it so that they could make it a leather whip with things tied on the end so that when they went into the flesh, they would tear and rip the flesh. At the time of Christ, we know he was beaten with that cat of nine tails, and it would tear into the flesh and pull out pieces of flesh when they were being whipped. So, letter of the law, you know, we're only doing 39. But I want you to notice, it said so that your brother is not degraded in your eyes. By the time of Christ, it was meant to degrade. In other words, yeah, the guy might have needed to be beaten according to the law at the time, but they were supposed to stop at 39 so that the guy had a little bit of dignity left. At the time of Christ, they tried to rip every piece of dignity that anyone had by this. So again, letter of the law without getting the heart of the law. And we can do that as Christians. We can get into the point of where we got the letter of the law, but we missed the heart of the law. Jumping through the hoops, I'm doing the do's and I'm missing the don'ts, but I'm missing the heart. When you become lukewarm, you lose your heart, don't you? There's no passion left. The scripture says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. The Lord said, you know, hot or cold is even more understandable than lukewarm because lukewarm is kind of putrid. You guys know what that's like, especially out here in Arizona. You go down to one of the stop marts or whatever, or Circle K, and you go get yourself a nice cool Pepsi, and you get out of your car and you go into the store and you leave it sit there, right? You come back thinking it's going to be cold, and you take it and it's hot. You know, it's like, you know, you almost just want to spit it out of your mouth, and that's kind of what the Lord is saying there. The letter of the law can do that. When we're no longer motivated by love and we're just jumping through the hoops because it has to be done, it all kind of gets blurry, and it's one of the worst places in the world to be, isn't it, if you've ever been there before. All right, look at verse 4. Kind of changes the metaphor here a little bit, the story a little bit. Verse 4, you shall not muzzle the ox when he is threshing. This passage is also referenced in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. If you have your Bibles, which I hope that you do, in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, it says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, here's the idea. There were many places throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament, where the oxen were supposed to be muzzled, but never in the threshing floor. There were places in which they were supposed to have their mouths covered and closed and controlled, but not in the threshing floor. They were to be unrestrained in the threshing floor so that they could partake of the fruits of their labors. They were grinding the grain on the threshing floor. This was the sustenance of the people. And they were supposed to be free to be able to eat from that grain. So in this Old Testament example, the oxen were to be rewarded for their labor. And in the New Testament example, the leaders in the church were to be rewarded for their faithfulness also. Now, I believe that this can also be applied to employees. Here's the principle. Here's the heart of the law. If you got somebody that's doing a good job, be a blessing to them. If you got somebody that's faithful, you got somebody that's trustworthy, invest in them. Let them partake of the fruit of their labor. You're going to get a whole lot more out of them. Now, some of you that are just working for someone else, you're going, yeah, you hearing this? You know, I'm a hard worker. I'm showing up. I'm doing a good job. And so be as much of a blessing as you possibly can to that individual. I think that if we have that heart and we have that attitude, we're going to have people who want to stick around, people who love us, people who are going to be faithful. Now, this applies to our children, doesn't it? Doesn't it even apply to our children? If you have a child that's obedient, first of all, you want to find out what's wrong with him. No, if you have a child that's obedient, you want to bless that child's faithfulness. You want to point out their faithfulness, and you want to tell them what a blessing they are for being faithful, so that you can promote that. And then you want to reward them for that faithfulness so that they see by being faithful, by being dependable, they get rewarded for those sorts of things. Well, I think that if we are the employer, it's very, very important. Now, you can only do what you can do. Maybe you're not a million-dollar company, million-dollar corporation, but within the means that you have, be as much of a blessing as you possibly can. Now, that even applies to us in church, in fellowship. Sunday school, you go pick up your children, bless the Sunday school teacher. You know, tell them how much you love them and you appreciate them. I know you're thinking, well, they know. No, they don't know. You know, you're probably thinking that everybody tells them. I would venture to say that 9 out of 10 people think about it but never say it. So when you go pick them up, just tell them how much you appreciate them. Tell them how much you love them. I can tell you this. So many times we focus on the things that we don't have instead of the things that we do. We focus on the unfaithful rather than the faithful. But you know what, guys? I can tell you, we have people that show up every week, and they're just faithful. They're just there. They're just serving. They're there because they love the kids. They're there because they love you. They're there because they love the Lord. And I know Hoot and Donna for years set everything out of the bookstore, and set it all out, and said put it all back in every Sunday and every Wednesday. God's finally blessed us where they have a little bit more room, and they don't have to do that. But I know sometimes just man, I love you, you know, and I really appreciate what you've done can go a long way in that. Chapter 26, we're going to turn the corner here a little bit. We're going to be talking about the first fruits from a person's land when they came into the promised land. It was supposed to be a God-honoring and a very fun-filled, joyful time. Now, as we go into this, guys, I want you to have this mindset. It's very easy for us to look at this and go, this is the Old Testament. This is thousands of years ago. These are first fruits. I'm not a farmer. I can't relate to this. Let me put it this way. You and I can relate to this. Don't we have blessings in our life? Don't you have, many of you have a home? Many of you have at least a department. Don't you have a car? Don't you have a job? Don't you have income? Don't you have things in your life that are a blessing from the Lord? Well, we have first fruits in our life too. Our first fruits might be, I don't know, maybe the first 2 hours of our day when we're the most fresh and you know, it's our best. Quite often in our faith, God gets the leftovers. I'm not talking about church. And this is not a building program speech. I'm not trying to get any money out of you guys. But quite often in our faith, what can happen is that We give God a little bit of devotion at night, right? We're tired. We worked all day long. We're dead dog tired. And we go, you know what? I'll grab the Bible and I'll read a little bit. Well, if you're like most people, you work so hard during the day, it doesn't take but about 3 minutes worth of reading and you're just snoring. You know, your devotion time is in deep meditation as, you know, as you're snoring and sleeping to the Lord. So quite often, we take the things that are holy and they become common. Because you see, if we could have that sense of holiness of God, there's just no way we could do that, could we? You ever been so excited about maybe meeting somebody that was really important that you couldn't sleep, or you're so excited about taking a trip or flying on vacation or going to Disneyland? Or when our kids were little and we take them to Disneyland, we couldn't even sleep through the night. Because my wife was as big a kid for Disneyland as the kids were. So we would try to sleep that night, and we'd end up getting up at like 3 o'clock, 2, 1 o'clock at night. We'd be going, we can't sleep, let's just go. So we'd throw everybody in the car, and we'd just take off and drive through the night because you're so excited. Isn't it cool to have something in your life that you're that excited about? Have you have anything like that in your life you're excited about anymore? You're going, well, Pastor, if you ask me if I'm this excited about Disneyland, no, I'm not. Do you have anything that you're as excited about in your life as you used to be about Disneyland? Or has life kind of just become? I get up, I go to work, I come home, I get up, I go to work, I come home, I get up, I go to work, I come home. I get a ticket once in a while, I get up, I go to work, and I come home. About the most exciting thing that happens to me. I think we can be as excited about God as we were at Disneyland. In fact, I think more excited. Chapter 26, verse 1. Then it shall be when you enter the land which your Lord God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it, and you live in it, that you shall take some of the first fruit of all your produce of the ground from which you bring in from your land, that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. That would be the temple, eventually. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt, and he sojourned there, few in number, but there he became great, mighty and populous, and a mighty and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly, and afflicted us, and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and great signs and wonders. And he has brought us to the place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you and the Levite and the alien who is amongst you, you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. Now, do you see a joyful heart here? Now, I want you to think about this. God is saying, when I bring you into the land of milk and honey and I bless you beyond anything you could possibly imagine, I want you to take some of the first fruits of what you're getting, and I want you to come back to the temple and sit down with the priest and give it as an offering to God, and I want you guys just to sit there and worship and enjoy it and talk about how wonderful I am to you. What a wonderful God I am, that I love you so much, and that I've given you so much, and that I've blessed you with so much. I want you to have a time of remembering and rejoicing. We have to have times of worship in our lives, guys. We have to have times of remembering and rejoicing in what God has done. When was the last time we sat down and we just recited to ourselves the things that God has done in our life? So many times we sit down and grumble about what we don't have instead of giving praise and honor for the things that we do have in our life. The wonderful blessings of God. Are you a cup half full person or a cup half empty person? We did a survey, it'd probably be about 50-50. Maybe a few more on the half-empty side. Isn't it amazing that God has given us eternal life and we still get depressed? God has saved us, forgiven us of all of our sins, blotted them all out, gave us a fresh new start, has promised to bless us above and beyond anything we could ever ask or hope or think if we're just faithful to Him, and we sometimes come home and go, man, it's hot. Now, come on, be honest. How many times have you said it's hot in the last week? I bet you we've all said, man, it's hot. It's really hot. You know, I can't believe it's this hot. It's really getting hot. Last week, a couple weeks ago, it was cold. It was hot. You know, yeah, it's hot. It gets hot every summer, you know. And if you were back east in the winter, you'd be going, it's really snowy outside. We can't get outside. We got to shovel the snow. I got to get out there and clean out the car, you know, the driveway before I can even get out of my driveway. Isn't it funny how we get to that point? When was the last time we woke up and said, God, I'm alive. I woke up again. I didn't know if I was going to wake up again. I'm awake again. You roll out of the bed and you go, I can stand up again, Lord. I can stand up. I can talk. So many wonderful things we just take for granted, don't we? Perhaps this is why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, I want to read it to you. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Here it is. But God loves a cheerful giver. There was this one guy in a church I went to, and I thought it was kind of weird at first. But the more I've grown in the Lord, I look back, and I think it was probably really cool. But in this church where I was at, when they would take up an offering, this one guy would just stand up and clap. And at first I thought, what's up with you? But you know, he did it every time. It was genuine. It was really genuine. Deep inside of his heart, he was a cheerful giver, and it just excited him. It thrilled him, you know, to be able to give to the Lord. Now, let's take giving and broaden it out a little bit here, because I know our first thoughts are money, but let's broaden it out. How about the giving of praise? You know, praise and worship is not for God, it's for us. God knows who he is. He doesn't need his ego puffed or stroked. God, praise and worship is not for God. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to sacrifice and praise God here because God really needs my praise tonight. If I don't praise him, he's just going to feel bad. God's not going to feel any different than being God, no matter whether we praise or not. You know why we praise? We praise, first of all, because he's God, because he's worth it, because none of that ever changes, but we praise God for us. We need a time where we come back and say, God, you've given me so much. You've given me so much. You ever gone into a hospital? By the nature of my calling, in hospital sometimes, and you go in sometimes and people are in wheelchairs or in a bed, they could barely speak and they're hurting, and you go in to try to bless them, and you know what, nine times out of ten they end up blessing me, because you go in thinking, well, I got to give them a few words of encouragement. You go in, here they are, they can barely breathe, and they're praising God. They're saying, man, thank God I wiggled my toes today. And you walk out going, God, I'm so sorry, I'm such an idiot, I couldn't just wiggle them. I got on them. I ran around today. I did stuff today, and I complained because it was hot. And they're just going, God, I'm so glad I could wiggle my toes today. I think we can safely conclude that joy is recognizing God for what he is. Our joy is recognizing God for what he is. I think the blessing is in saying, God, you're good. No matter what. We see from the passages here in Deuteronomy that it was to be a big deal. It was supposed to be a time of remembering. So they were supposed to bring their first fruits in and just sit there and enjoy God, talking about how wonderful he was. It was a testimonial to the Lord. And I believe it should be today. I believe that the things that we do should be done with a cheerful heart. So many times we're going, oh, yeah, I got to go to church tonight. Yeah, I promised to do that. I got to, you know. And every once in a while, you got to be slapped and go, you know what? Such a joy that God would consider me. God would just let me do anything. That God would let me be his kid. That God would save me from my sins. That God would give me eternity. That he'd give me a fresh start. That he would love me as much as he does. Even though I fail so many times, he keeps picking me back up and brushing me off and telling me, get back in the game, and telling me that he loves me. I believe that's the beauty of giving with a cheerful heart. We should have that cheerful heart because we know that our God loves us. Look at verse 12. And when you finished paying all of the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of the tithing, or the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Basically, the story here is that this tithe was supposed to be an annual thing, but on the third year, they were supposed to, instead of taking it to the temple, they were supposed to keep it in their hometown. And instead of necessarily giving it to the main guy who was in office at the time, the high priest who was in office at the time, they were supposed to share it amongst the Levites in their own hometown, and they were supposed to share it amongst the widows and the orphans and the strangers in the land. Remember, the Levites had no inheritance of their own. They were dependent upon God's people and God and the giving of God's people. And you guys know as well as I do, when people are right with God, that's not a problem, but when they're not right with God, that dries up. That happened in the Old Testament. Many of the priests had to go back to work because the people lost their relationship with the Lord. So he's saying in this third year, keep it at home, keep it in the hometown, you know, spread it around. In other words, spread my blessing around. I'm not giving it to you just for you. I'm giving it to you because I love you, and I'm giving it to you because I'm blessing you, but spread it around a little bit. Don't use it all. Be a blessing to other people. Look at verses 13 through 15. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house. And also I have given it to the Levite and to the alien, to the orphan and the widow, according to all the commandment which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. 14, I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to your fathers. Now, I found this passage I found it extremely interesting. This first fruit tithe was considered sacred. It was holy. There was a sense of reverence. There was a sense of awe. It was to be, notice, it was supposed to be removed from the person's house. In other words, it wasn't theirs. It was God's. Now, you guys have heard me talk about the word commingling. When I was taking my test for real estate school years ago, they taught us what commingling was. And commingling was basically taking someone's money or their deposit and you put it in your pocket with your money, right? And you've commingled their money with your money. You were to never do that. Anytime anybody gave you a check or they gave you money, you immediately went down and deposited it in the home office. You didn't keep it. You didn't keep it overnight. Because it's really easy when somebody gives you money and you put it in with your money to go, oh, did you give me a five or did you give me a dollar? You know, did you give me a 10 or did you give me a 100? You know, I just don't remember if that was your money or my money. Commingling. The Lord is basically saying here, no commingling. The first fruits are mine. They're sacred. They're holy. Treat them with respect. The person was not to eat from it, nor touch it while he was unclean, nor to offer it to any of the dead. In other words, it was to be treated with such a reverence and such a respect that it just kind of blew the person away. Do you and I still have things that are holy in our life? That we won't mess with them. They're God's. And because they're God's, they hold a... One of the beauties and one of the downfalls of Calvary Chapel. One of the beauties of Calvary Chapel is that you can come in shorts. Come in a three-piece suit if you want to. You can wear Hawaiian shirts if you want to. This is kind of the uniform of Calvary Chapels, I guess. But, you know, you can... It's casual. We meet in storefronts and... But there is a danger of losing the reverence. there's a danger of losing what's holy. And I don't believe holiness is in stained glass or steeples necessarily. But for some people, it helps them, brings them to a place of reverence. If we allow the things that are wonderful to become common, we've lost a part of ourselves. We've lost a part of what makes us Christians. We've lost a piece of our God. When our God just becomes our good old buddy, in one sense, that can be good to have a personal relationship with the Lord to where he's your friend. But the downside of it is that we don't stand up when he comes in the room anymore. We don't fall on our face when we see him. We don't lift our hands in his presence. And the things that should be wonderful become profane. Kind of reminds me of a story of Achan. I don't know if you guys remember Achan in the city of Ai when they were victorious. Israel was victorious. They would go in and conquer many cities and conquer many foes. When it came to Ai, very, very small city, they failed. And the reason that they had failed was because Achan, one of the guys, had decided to steal a Babylonian garment, 20 shekels of silver, a gold bar that was 50 shekels in weight, and it was from the Lord. God had said, these things that you take when you take these cities, they're mine. In fact, it was, if you read, it will say it was under the ban, but it basically means they were dedicated to the Lord. They were meant to be holy to the Lord. Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 26. The Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them amongst their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, and they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, he has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed those things under the ban. In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes a lot, which the Lord takes by lot, shall come near the... You know, I'm going to skip down here, down to 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent. I guess I got to go up a little bit. Let's go to 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and give him praise, and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw amongst the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent and the silver underneath it. This one man, because he had lost a sense of what was holy, because he wanted something that was God's, he had caused God's blessing to be removed from the nation of Israel, and his fellow countrymen were dying by the sword because of his covetousness. They were losing the battle. Now, I want to be careful here, because I want to do this the way the Lord would want me to. But in the process of this, there's a few things I notice. And that is that I have an obligation before the Lord to keep the things that are holy, holy. And if I don't keep them holy, people around me are going to suffer. Oh, I'm going to suffer. But so is my family. So are the people around me. They're going to suffer if I don't keep the things that are holy, holy. That I don't commingle the things of God with the things I think that are mine. And that I have a sense of reverence and a sense of awe in the things of the Lord. Another thing I notice is that I have to be careful in what I want, what my desires are. Achan just got in the flesh. He saw things. And he wanted those things. And he wanted the riches that came along with those things. So in the process, he lowered himself to a position where he lost his dignity. But you know what else he lost? He lost the presence of God. He lost the sense of what was holy. Some things simply belong to the Lord. And we're blessed if we keep it that way. Not always easy, but it's certainly true. Guys, don't ever let worship become commonplace and mundane. Always allow your worship to be of respect and love for God. Let's close with the verses 16 through 19 of Deuteronomy 26. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared to you to be his people, a treasured possession as he promised you, and that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. Now, when I read that, do you go, well, I can't keep all the commandments. That's how come I ended up out of church in the first place. No, you can't. You and I can't. But you might be happy to know that Jesus fulfilled all those. You see, as a New Testament Christian, we no longer have to jump through any hoops. Jesus jumped through them all. Crossed all the T's, he dotted all the I's, he fulfilled all of the commandments, and therefore, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we are able to fulfill all the commandments through Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees his son, and his son says, Dad, that one's mine. They're forgiven. They've given their heart to me. And we are accepted of the Lord because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, let's keep it holy. Let's keep it spiritual. Some of us may have to back up a notch. We may need to back up in whatever thing it is. You know, you don't know what my Babylonish garment is, and I don't know what yours is. I don't know what you have hidden under your tent, and you don't know what I have hidden under mine. But I trust that God give us this message tonight because possibly there's some things hidden in their tents. Possibly there's some things that we've taken that aren't ours. Some things that we've compromised on. Some things that just should be left holy to the Lord. And you know what? The beautiful part for us is all we've got to do is go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Here you go. You can have them back. And I'm sorry. Let's pray.